Good morning. Thanks once again for being with us this morning. Over the past few weeks, we've been going through the Gospel of John, looking at John's account of Jesus' life, seeing the way that Jesus revealed himself to his followers so that their faith in him would grow. Unfortunately, the religious people of Jesus' time had misunderstood many of the prophecies and many of the things that had been written in the past talking about this coming Messiah. And as a result, their idea of who this Messiah would be, what he would be like, what his purpose was in coming, it was out of line with God's actual plan for when the Savior came. Throughout the Gospels, you see different occasions where Jesus kind of engaged people in a way that shook their worldview. It changed their understanding of who God was and what his purpose was. And the passage we're going to be looking at today is a perfect example of this. Today we're in John chapter 3, and we're looking at a conversation that John recorded between a man named Nicodemus, who was a Pharisee, a religious leader, a leader of the Jews, and Jesus. And we're going to look at this passage, and we're going to see what Jesus was trying to teach Nicodemus, how he was trying to readjust Nicodemus's worldview. So if you have your Bibles with you, I encourage you to open to John chapter 3. If you don't have it with you, the passage will be above me on the screen. John chapter 3, starting in verse 1, says, "There was a man from the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him at night and said, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who's come from God, for no one could perform these signs, the signs you do, unless God were with him.' Jesus replied, 'Truly I tell you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.' 'How can anyone be born when he is old?' Nicodemus asked him. 'Can he enter his mother's womb a second time and be born?' Jesus answered, 'Truly I tell you, unless someone is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, and whatever is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I told you that you must be born again. The wind blows where it pleases, and you hear its sound, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit.' 'How can these things be?' asked Nicodemus. 'Are you a teacher of Israel and don't know these things?' Jesus replied. 'Truly I tell you, we speak what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but you do not accept our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things, and you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God loved the world in this way: he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. This is the judgment: the light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and avoids it, so that his deeds may not be exposed. But anyone who lives by the truth comes to the light, so that his works may be shown to be accomplished by God." Let's pray. Father God, as we come to you this morning and as we open your scripture, we just ask that you would be opening our hearts to understand and to perceive what it is that you're trying to teach us. God, help us to understand the truths that our own worldview would be adjusted to how you see things. And God, that as we allow your Spirit to speak to our hearts, that we would respond and obey in the way that you ask. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I say this almost every Sunday, but the purpose of John's gospel was so that people would believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And that by believing in that they would find salvation. The passage we read today contains probably one of the most well-known verses in Christianity, John 3:16. Many of us here could recite it by memory. But rather than focus on that verse, I think that the main or the most important insight that Jesus was trying to communicate to Nicodemus was found in the two verses that followed, verses 17 and 18. Let's look at those two real quick. It says, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God." Now, until now, we've been studying this idea that how important it is to believe in Jesus. And it's been a repeated theme in the passages that we've looked at. But for the first time in our study of the book of John, he reveals to us why this belief in Jesus is so important. Jesus came to the world to save us from condemnation. The problem Jesus solved is that we are all condemned. But through faith in him, we can be saved. Let me say that again. Jesus came to the world to save us from condemnation. The problem that Jesus solved is that we are all condemned, but through faith in him, we can be saved. Jesus was telling Nicodemus that reality was different from what he understood it to be. In reality, we are all guilty. We have all missed the mark. We all deserve condemnation. We all deserve punishment. And Jesus came to solve that problem. But before he could lead Nicodemus to that understanding, he needed to lay down the groundwork. He needed to do some prep work to get Nicodemus to a place where he was able to shift his worldview. So we're going to look at this conversation that happened between Jesus and Nicodemus and see how Jesus helped Nicodemus go from where he was to where Jesus wanted him to be. John begins this passage by telling us that Nicodemus was a Pharisee, a ruler of the Jews. And this information wasn't just filler. It wasn't just there as an aside. It was communicating to the reader and to the people of his time the background so they could understand the worldview that Nicodemus was approaching Jesus through. The idea, the way that he saw life and he saw his own place before God, his own place in society. So it's important for us to understand who were these Pharisees. You have to look several centuries back into the history of Israel to the time of the conquest of Canaan. The land of Canaan, the children of Israel had left Egypt. God had led them to the promised land. They began to conquer the lands. God tells them, as you conquer these lands, be careful that you do not begin to follow the religions and the traditions and the customs of these nations that you are conquering. These nations all, they worshipped idols. They had these practices that were offensive to God. They were many of them were completely against the law of Moses and the rules that God had set up for his people. And God warned them, don't give in to adopting their culture, their religion, and all these other things. Be faithful to me, follow me, and follow the guidelines for life that I've given you. Unfortunately, the people of Israel didn't listen to God. And if you look through the Old Testament, throughout the Old Testament, you see this pattern repeated over and over and over again, where the people of Israel would begin to fall away from God. They would adopt the customs and the religions of the nations around them. God would send punishment upon them, often by some kind of oppression by an outside country. Then the people would cry out to God for deliverance, and God would deliver them, and they would once again go back to God, but the cycle would start over and over again, and it just repeats itself. And you go through the Old Testament, and you say, these people aren't learning their lesson. And God would warn them, at some point, if you continue to do this, you will be completely conquered. You will be kicked out of this promised land that I've given you, and you will lose it to a foreign nation. However, they just kept going through the cycle until about 600 years before the time of Jesus. The Babylonian Empire came. They completely conquered the land of Judah at that time. The capital of Judah was Jerusalem. They put a siege around Jerusalem. They captured it. They destroyed the city walls. They destroyed the temple. They took all of the Jewish people, the Israelites, out of their homeland and spread them out throughout the kingdom of Babylon. And the punishment that God had warned for years and years and years finally came to pass. Now, at that time, God gave them a promise. He said, you're going to be in exile for 70 years. And after 70 years, I will bring a remnant back to Jerusalem. And my people will once again be in the land that I've given them. And so 70 years later, some of them came back. They rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. They rebuilt the temple. And at that time, they realized that their rebellion had led to their exile, to their fall. And they decided, we don't want that to ever happen again. We want to make sure that we follow the laws of God, that we are faithful to Him, that we no longer go after foreign gods. And so this group of the Pharisees sprang out of that whole history. This is a group of religious people who said, we want to make sure that we don't cross the line. So in order to not cross that line, we're going to put this hedge, this other whole set of rules on top of the law of Moses to keep us as far from that line as possible. So, some of the examples of what they would do was the law of Moses said that people should honor the Sabbath, not do any work on the Sabbath. When I was in the Sunday school class this morning, we were talking a little bit about some of the rules of the Pharisees. And so the Pharisees said, okay, well, what does it mean not to work? Well, they came up with rules about, well, how many steps can I take on the Sabbath before it's considered work? Well, you know, what else can we do? Well, you know, cooking, that's work. So you can't start a fire. You can't cook anything on the Sabbath. And sometimes it got a little bit extreme. For example, they believe that to reap during the Sabbath, to gather food or to gather the produce of the land on the Sabbath was to break it. That was considered work. But that would turn into, okay, so if we break a living part of a branch or a tree or a vine, that's kind of like reaping, isn't it? Okay, so we won't want to break that. Well, you know what? If you're riding an animal and you need to whip it with something, maybe somebody will forget that it's a Sabbath and they'll break a twig off the vine and they'll whip the animal with it and they'll break the Sabbath. So we can't allow anybody to ride an animal on the Sabbath. And that's the kind of rules that they put on top of the law of Moses to say, listen, we want to make sure that we stay away from getting God angry at us. And so they created all of these rules, all of these additional laws on top of the law of Moses to make sure that nobody crossed that line. Needless to say, the Pharisees had a strong belief about how to live a life that pleased God. Their religion had become about following all of these rules, doing the right thing, avoiding the wrong thing. It had also become about external appearances. As long as I'm doing the right thing, it doesn't matter where my heart is or what people can see, you know, is my real motivation for doing it. As long as I'm doing the right thing, I'm good. And so, ultimately, it translated into view of life that focused on the external. It focused on the physical, visible world. It focused on actions and not the heart. And the Pharisees were confident that if anyone in Israel was right before God, if anything would have access to the kingdom of God, it was going to be them. No doubt, Nicodemus, when he approached Jesus that night, he was a part of this whole worldview. He had all of that in his background. And when he came to visit Jesus, he started the conversation like many of us would. Something to break the ice. Comes some small talk at the beginning. He said, Jesus, we know that you must be from God because of the things that you do. Nobody could do what you do unless God was with him. You know, he wasn't really getting to the heart of the matter. He was just breaking the ice. Here's the thing. Jesus doesn't do small talk. He immediately got to the heart of the matter. And he began with something that he knew would shock Nicodemus' worldview to the core. Truly I tell you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In other words, he immediately went for the heart. Access to God. Access to his kingdom. You don't get it the way you think you get it. You don't get to God by following rules. It's about rebirth. You know, sometimes we have a way that we think the world works. A way we think God works. And God has to redefine reality for us. Nicodemus thought that access to God was gained through obeying rules, but Jesus' words began to tear down his understanding. Sometimes we've grown up believing something or thinking that we understand something to be true about God, and God has to shake our worldview in order to get us to line up with what he wants to do in our lives or through our lives. There are moments in our lives that God completely changes our perspective on the world. So these words don't make any sense to Nicodemus. What are you talking about, Jesus? Again, he's a man of rules. He's someone who's standing, he believes his standing before God is based on doing the right thing. What's real is what you can touch and feel and see and hear. How can a grown man fit inside his mother's womb again? And that's what he asks. How can someone be born again? These ideas just don't fit inside of his understanding, inside of how he views the world. So Jesus starts to teach Nicodemus about true reality. Reality isn't just limited to the physical world. There's a spiritual world that is just as real, or some would say even more real and more important than the physical one. Jesus says you have to be born of water and spirit, or you can't enter the kingdom of God. He says it another way, water, whatever is born of flesh is flesh, whatever is born of the spirit is spirit. Both realities are essential. The box is bigger than you think, Nicodemus. The world is different than you see it. There's a spiritual side to life, and it's just as important as the physical one, more so. So don't be amazed that I tell you you have to be born again. I'm talking about spiritual birth. Again, Nicodemus is struggling to understand this, struggling to put his arms around it. So Jesus says something to Nicodemus that helps him kind of relate, helps him to kind of make that connection. The wind blows and you can hear it, but you don't know where it comes from or where it's going. Jesus is telling Nicodemus, there's already things in your life that you experience that you don't completely understand. You don't see the wind. You might hear it blowing. You might see its effect on the leaves and the trees and the dust. But you don't know where it came from. You don't know where it's going. They didn't have weathermen like we do nowadays where we can say, okay, well, the winds are coming from this way and going that way. And even then, we don't really know where they're coming and going. I mean, those hurricane forecasts, how often do they change, right? We can make a guess. Jesus knows that Nicodemus is having problems with it. He's telling Nicodemus, you're comfortable believing in some things that you only have partial understanding of. And there's things about spiritual life that you need to be comfortable just understanding a little bit of it, but trusting that it's true and it's real. You can accept it without understanding it completely. So many times we want to understand something all the way before we're willing to say, God, okay, God, I believe you. We do that too. Believing in Jesus, though, means that we trust what he says is true, even when we don't understand it. That's what believing in Jesus is. We trust what he says is true, even though we don't understand it. I mean, we do this all the time in life. You know, there's times that sometimes I like to try to figure out how things work. I don't know how many of you guys are that way. I sometimes like to see something and I'm like, well, I wonder how that works. And here's something that's kind of baffled me for a long time. We've got AM and FM radio, right? And somehow there's these waves that are going through the air that their shape or how often their frequency creates sound. I've got a picture for us. All right, so the middle one there is your AM signal. The frequency is the same. If you see those peaks and valleys, they're evenly spread out, but how high and low they go, that changes. And if you're looking at an AM, or if you're listening to an AM radio, the sound you're hearing is on the same frequency, but the way that it's making sound is how big or narrow that wavelength is. Now, FM radio, it's all the same size wavelength up and down, but how frequent, how quickly that hits, you know, you can see there's spaces. Some of them are wider spaced apart. Some of them are closer. That's what communicates information. How in the world does that turn into music? How in the world does that turn into speaking voices? I mean, we're using that same thing right now through this microphone into those speakers. There are wavelengths determining. I don't understand it, but I use it every day. I accept it. When I get on a plane, I trust that whoever designed that wing, that the shape of the wing creates lift, I trust that they knew what they were doing. I trust that the pilot knows how far out to put the flaps and how much thrust to put into it and all the other things, which switches to turn on and turn off at the right time. I don't understand how it all works, but I know somebody does. And so I have faith. And I get on that plane. I turn on that radio. I use my computer and my phone and whatever. In the same way, I don't have to understand everything that God says about himself. I don't have to understand all the reasons behind why is God asking me to do this? Why did God allow this to come into my life? Why is the pastor pushing my buttons? All you need to do is trust that God knows. He understands it. There are things that are so beyond our ability to make the connections between one thing and another right in the moment. And yet God has all those connections worked out so that when he knows when this happens and that over there is happening and people's lives from different parts of the world, he knows that there are two young women from this church about to leave to Boston in a few days. And he has people in Boston that their lives are, something is going on in their lives. And in his plan, he has something he is going to do through the faithfulness of people who say, okay, God, I will go. We don't have to understand all of it. It's not easy to trust God all the time. Sometimes it's terrifying to trust him. But when I remember who God is, and I remember what he did for me, then I'm willing to follow, even though I don't understand. Jesus goes on to tell Nicodemus, I'm talking about things that I've seen and I understand. I'm the one who's come from heaven, so I can talk about these spiritual matters. He says, who's gone up to heaven and come down? Only the Son of Man. He's saying, me. I'm the guy. I know. You can trust me. And it's important that you understand that I know what I'm talking about, because what I'm about to say is the key point of our conversation. In John verses 16 through 18, it says again, for God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Sorry, that's really small for you to read. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. Here's what he's saying. Eternal life isn't gained by obeying the laws of Moses or by following a bunch of rules. Access to God's kingdom comes through believing in the Son of God. It's through faith in me, Jesus says. It's not through doing good works. You and your buddies have it all wrong, Nicodemus. The reality is that everyone is condemned. Again, he's talking to the righteous of the righteous, the religious of the religious. But he's saying everyone is condemned. That's the default mode for every single human. Condemned. Jesus coming didn't suddenly change how we become right with God. It had always been humanity stands condemned before God because of our sin, because of our rebellion. From the Garden of Eden forward, every human's default mode in front of God was condemned. And so Jesus says, the Son of Man didn't come to condemn the world. They're already condemned. But he came to save the world. Everybody who believes is saved. Everybody who doesn't believe was already condemned. It hasn't changed, but my coming has given an opportunity for those who put their faith in Jesus. Even in the Old Testament, thousands of years before Jesus came, it was the same. Just look at Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter of faith, they call it. It starts from Cain and Abel. And it says, Abel presented a better sacrifice than Cain through faith. Noah heard God and believed him and built an ark through faith. Abraham believed that he would be the father of the nations through faith. And it goes on and on, and it mentions all these different people who through faith, not through their good works, were considered righteous. Jesus didn't change the situation. He came to provide a solution for the problem that has existed from the beginning of humanity after the Garden of Eden. And to make the point even more clear, John made sure that that people knew that this conversation happened between Jesus and a leader of the Pharisees. Even those who everybody thought they've got it made with God, Jesus was telling him, your view of reality has to change. There's a physical reality and there's a spiritual reality, and the ultimate reality is that everyone is condemned unless they put their faith in the Son of God. And the reason that Jesus needed to shake his worldview, Nicodemus' worldview, isn't because Jesus likes to mess with people's minds. It's just, he is not changing people's understanding of reality just to see how they can handle it. It's because we need to understand the severity and the seriousness of a spiritual reality that everyone lives in. I mean, we don't often think about this, how his world was shaken by this conversation with Jesus. And we don't really get to see his reaction to these truths that Jesus was telling him very much. To find out that all your efforts to follow these rules and to be righteous and to do the right thing and to avoid the wrong things, to find out that was all useless. Watching what he ate, how many steps he took, how many rules he broke, how many he kept. He did nothing to improve his standing before God. And he was the religious of the religious, the righteous of the righteous. What did that say about people who weren't that good? Well, it just says that everyone needs Jesus. It just tells us that we all are in need. Wait, that's not fair. Some people might say, well, I'm a good person. I mean, look at me compared to that guy over there. Don't my good deeds count for anything? I haven't committed any major crimes. I try not to lie. The only person I stole from was from my mom's purse when I needed a little extra money for lunch. Come on, I'm a good person. Can God really ignore all my good deeds? Let me share an illustration with you. I don't have very many originals, but I consider this one to be an original. So if you use it, you can write my name at the bottom. Imagine that I wanted to make this great, delicious pot of chicken soup. So I go and I cut up my chicken and I chop it up and I cook it, put some spices in there. I add some potatoes and some carrots and some celery and some onions. And I'm doing all these things and it's boiling and it's starting to smell so good. Then I go out in the backyard. We used to have a dog. His name was Baxter. He was the best dog ever. I go in the backyard and I find a piece of dog poop, and I bring it in the kitchen and I put it in my soup. What did I just do? I ruined that soup, right? I mean, would you eat it? No. Well, hold on a second. I'll fix it. I put a little more chicken in there. Add a couple more potatoes. A little more salt, maybe. Is it fixed? No. And yet people go around their lives saying, listen, I've done more good than bad. Here I am, I'm adding vegetables and I'm adding meat and I'm adding spices, doing my good works. And yeah, every once in a while I put a piece of poop in there too. But come on, I'm adding some more potatoes and chicken. Isn't that good enough for God? When you put it that way, it sounds a little bit ridiculous, doesn't it? It's not about, do our good acts outweigh our bad acts? You guys, we all have poop in our soup. And the truth is that we cannot do anything to fix it. What we have to do is we got to throw it out. And we got to go to the one who never messed up. The one who was perfect, who was righteous, who came down to this earth and lived a perfect life. He suffered, he died, and he rose again. So that we could go up to him and he says, listen, I'm handing out bowls of my awesomeness to anyone who comes and says, I believe in you. I will follow you. And we go before God, not with our own mix of good and bad. We go to God and say, I don't have my own, but Jesus gave me his. And God says, that's the only way. That's the only way. Because your state by yourself is condemned. Only through faith in Jesus. We all have poop in our soup. We can't fix our soup. We need to throw it away and make and take the pure righteous soup that Jesus offers everyone who believes in him. Nicodemus needed to understand that his view of reality had to change. If he was going to realize his need for salvation, he needed to understand that his way of seeing life and understanding God was not right. He couldn't rely on his own good works. He needed to put his faith in the Son of God. Even the religious of the religious needed Jesus as much as everyone else. This was a key point of the conversation with Jesus. This is why it's so important for us as followers of Jesus to understand this truth. Because we're surrounded by a culture that says, well, as long as my good deeds outweigh my bad, then I should be okay, shouldn't I? And they try to live a good enough life. You know, our culture often calls the gospel and how we claim that Jesus is the only way. They say that, oh, that's so intolerant. That's so hateful. You guys, this is the most loving and tolerant message there is. Because God said, go to all the nations, go to all the world and let them know that there is a way to be made right with me. It doesn't matter your culture, doesn't matter your color, your language. It's available to everyone. God sent the Son not to condemn the world, but to save the world. It was already condemned. Maybe some of you here have been doing your hardest to live a life where you are trying to do the right thing as often as possible. You're trying to avoid the wrong things as often as possible, hoping that your right outweighs your wrong and that's going to make you okay with God. You've got the wrong view of God. You need to put your faith in Jesus Christ and trust in his righteousness alone. And yes, he wants us to live lives in obedience to him, but that's in response to his forgiveness, not in order to try to earn his forgiveness. It's Jesus' answer to you if you've been trying to do good and earn his forgiveness is it's not about how good and bad you are. It's about whether or not you put in your faith in me and in who I am and what I've done to pay for your sins. You can't earn your way into the kingdom. You have to surrender to Jesus and admit your need to him, for him and for his forgiveness. Maybe you're here and you have that right relationship with God, that right understanding on how to get eternal life and how to be saved. But some of us here have forgotten that our friends and our family and our coworkers and our neighbors, their default mode is condemned. They may think that they are good people, that their good outweighs their bad, so they're fine. But the truth is, they're not fine. Only those who put their faith in Jesus Christ are fine with God. And the most loving and tolerant and important thing you can do is to start to work that relationship to give you opportunities to speak love and hope and truth and expose them to the gospel that God has provided a way because he sent Jesus to save the world, not to condemn it. It's a process that takes time, it takes love, it takes patience, but it's worth the investment and the effort. Will you ask God to help you take the step of faith if that's the step you need to take today? Or the step of obedience to him as you go this week and talk to your friends and neighbors and coworkers and others around you to represent him around you to the people around you? Will you pray for his help in that? Let's go before him now. Father God, we realize that so many times we are influenced by the nations around us, the people around us, the culture around us. And that so many times we, even if we don't maybe believe it for ourselves, we think it's good enough for someone else to live their life and do more good than bad. And God, the truth is that you love humanity. You wouldn't have sent your son if that weren't true. So God, we ask that you'd help us to understand the truth that there is a spiritual side to our lives that is key to our eternity. And there's a spiritual side to the lives of our friends and family and neighbors that is key to their eternity. So God, we ask that you would help us to have wisdom and to have boldness as we begin to develop those relationships, that you would provide opportunities for us to speak life into their lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.